Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Today's sermon draws from all three of our readings, so you're going to have to pay attention. I won't tell you exactly what I'm quoting Scripture, but you'll probably notice. Because all three of them reveal God's grace for us sinners. All three of them point to the gospel. Christ crucified for your forgiveness. I especially want to highlight the language of workmanship that we hear in our epistle. The language of work, that we do not boast that we have work to do, but all of the works we do are given to us to do beforehand by God. And the language of being marked from our Old Testament reading. We heard that we are God's workmanship, created to do the work he prepared for us. And this, I would offer, reveals the mark we bear as Christians living under the cross. It might be helpful for you, as I preach, to picture a craftsman, a woodworker, in his woodshop. His workmanship is lying there on the workbench, and the mark he leaves on the wood to identify it as one of his pieces. Might be a helpful image to bear in mind. Being created in Christ, you bear his mark, the mark of the cross, which you received at baptism, both upon your head and upon your heart. And which should be noticeable to everyone around you as you walk in the ways of the Lord throughout your life, doing the work he has prepared for you to do beforehand. But before we talk a bunch about being marked, before we go to the mark language, being marked as God's workmanship in Christ, let me ask you the question that I asked myself as I was meditating on these readings and thinking about what they meant for us earlier this week. What will it take to shake you from your sinful stagnation? That's what I asked myself upon reading Paul's words. What will it take to get you, Christian, to live as the workmanship you are, bearing the mark of Christ for all to see plainly? What will it take to break the binds that are holding you back from living as a Christian in an unchristian world? To shred the straps that restrain you from seeing your Christian walk and the work that God has set aside for you to do in the name of Christ with each step of the way as the only thing of importance in your entire life? What will it take to free you so you can live as one who's been saved by the undeserved grace of God through faith in Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins? You are God's workmanship, created in Christ, not just to sit idle on his workbench, not just to speak Christian things in the liturgy on Sunday morning where it's safe, but for good works. Not works that you would boast about, for they are not your works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, do them for the sake of our neighbor, that we should carry out the tasks God established for us to do as little Christs, Christians. That's what the word means. Believe in Christ as our Creator. That's the work we do as a Christian. We believe. That is the work of the Christian, first and foremost. Believe the truth. We pray for the people that he has put in our lives, that they would know who Christ is. And then we literally, overtly, directly, undoubtedly, unquestionably, whatever Lee word you want to put in the blank there, we tell them the good news about Christ, that they would be saved. The abundant grace of God, which he pours out on us sinners, Sinners like them. And sinners like us. Sinners who don't deserve his grace, but who receive it nonetheless, with repentant and thankful hearts. Sinners who learn to pray with a tax collector. In Luke 18, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you look at the cover of the bulletin, you might be tempted to think the focus of that little picture there is the guy up front. It's not. The tax collector is far off in the back. That's how we are to pray. That's how we are to be. We are to confess the truth that we are a sinner. What will it take to inspire you to live as a Christian? Truly, not in name only. This is the question I asked myself Sunday afternoon when I first read the text, and all week long as I struggled with it for today. And one of the answers I sort of stumbled into early on was something I've heard pastors say. I've heard other pastors say that, you know, in America, we're comfortable. We're too comfortable these days. But because of our prosperity in this country, Christians have become lax in our walk. We have it too easy. We know not the splinters of sacrifice and suffering, the wood of the cross, the mark of our Maker. They say we've grown accustomed to avoiding the discipline of the divine hand that shapes us and molds us into his workmanship. The hand that builds up the humble while bringing down the proud. And while we've learned to put off that discipline, we've also learned to foster a default pride that we even don't recognize in ourselves as we do nothing in the name of the Lord, yet rest secure that we are his workmanship in our inaction and our visible unbelief. That's the first thing I came upon when I asked the question. And I think there might be something to what my colleagues say. There might be something to that thought. And I think so, but not because I see you or I look at the church at large in America. No, I think they might be onto something because I know my own heart. And I know that my prayers for myself are often anything but Christian. It's true. I don't find myself in my own prayer life praying for strength to bear my cross faithfully, asking the Lord to press his mark deeper upon me so that all would see his grace. I don't pray for the cross, that I may bear it faithfully. Rather, what I find myself praying to my own shame is that I wouldn't have to know the pain of the mark of the cross at all, that I would be spared suffering the cross. And so then there's another question that pops up. Must we be released from a season of peace in this land in order to walk in the works the Lord has prepared for us? In order to live as God's workmanship in Christ, must we necessarily endure persecution, suffering? I think that's a good question to consider. But I also think we must be careful that we don't jump immediately to the effect, the suffering, the persecution, without pausing to note the cause, the gospel. I asked in a pretty pointed way and repeatedly at the beginning of the sermon what it will take to inspire you to live as a Christian, because that's what I asked myself. It was a rhetorical question to get you to think. But the answer is quite simple and quite obvious. It's historically verifiable as we look through the annals of history and the church. What inspires Christians to move to become militants and march as servant-minded soldiers of the cross. What inspires countless baptized believers to truly live their Christian walk and to do the works God has prepared for them, to become martyrs in service to their neighbor, to confess the truth with their very lives. What's broken our sinful shackles to pieces and got our forefathers off the workbench and into the world with power and potency so that we might truly be the workmanship of our Creator for the world to see? What is that that has done those things? It's the gospel. Not the law. The gospel moves us. It quickens our spirit. Christ crucified for you is what makes you God's workmanship. The good news that you've been saved by grace through faith, worked by the Holy Spirit in your heart through the Word and the sacraments, baptism and communion. Beloved in the Lord, hear Paul's words again. Hear them, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, as written for you. Don't hear them as a dusty old letter in a book somewhere. But hear them as written to you this time. You, Tyrell, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That is true, I was. You were. You followed the course of this world. Oh, how I did. What sins have you not committed in your heart? You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Not only did I follow, I led the way. Well, we all once lived among those sons of disobedience. Some more outwardly than others, perhaps. But before baptism, before the enlightenment of our spirit, through faith in Christ, our hearts were turned not to God, but to the passions of the flesh. As a pre-baptized unbeliever, you, like me, wanted nothing more than to carry out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You know this to be true if you're honest with yourself, as I do, of me. Even you who received the blessed gift of an infant baptism, you've known the desire to live as a son of disobedience in your post-baptized life. As Paul so passionately puts it in Romans 7, the struggle is real. You've carried out these passions. As the new man born from above in the waters of baptism, you fight against your old Adam every single day. And at times, you know that he's gotten the best of you. You know the cause of sin, or cause of death is sin. We all know that. All of us Christians who've heard the word know that. We all entered this world stillborn, dead in our trespasses. But, St. Paul writes, God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then here it comes. By grace, you have been saved. And Christ raised us up. He raised you up with him and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward you, us, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is gracious. God is good. And he's chosen to bestow that grace upon you, a sinner. You're his workmanship. The mark he leaves on you, whom he has created, is the cross of Christ. So now let's talk about that mark some more. Like Cain, who you heard about in the Genesis reading, you are a sinner deserving death. Would you all agree that Cain was not a good guy? Right? He killed his brother. Right? First murderer, pretty wretched man. Justice would be served if you, because of your sins, were put to death. Just as justice would have been served if Cain was put to death. Like Cain, you're a transgressor. And what did the Lord do to Cain? Did he smite him and put him in the ground? Did he get what he deserved? No. Genesis 4:15, and the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him, should kill him. God put upon the sinner who deserved death a mark, a do not kill mark, upon penalty of death, kind of a thing, right? And you too have such a mark, but an even better mark. You have the mark that Cain's mark foreshadowed, the cross. As a sinner, you too deserve death, but God has put upon you the mark of the cross, the mark that spares your life during your earthly walk and gives you eternity with Christ Jesus. Justice has been served by death. Blood must be spilled for sin, but not your death. The death of Christ for you, in your place, on your behalf. And through baptism, you now bear this mark. You're connected to that death. At the font, when you were baptized, there was this really cool, yet unheard conversation between you and your God, the triune God of Scripture. Like Cain, you had been a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, a dead man walking in your trespasses and sins. But at the font, your spirit cried out, "My punishment, Lord, is greater than I can bear. Behold, because of my sin, you, God, have driven me away, and from your face I shall be hidden." All I have to look forward to in my sin is death. Like the tax collector, you'd been standing far off and would not even lift up your eyes to heaven, but beat your breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And upon this, your confession, at the font, you received your mark like Cain. You were baptized, where to your fear of death, of being killed, God said, "It shall not be so. You're marked with my word. You are my workmanship, filled with my spirit. Receive my grace. For the one who humbles himself, as you have, will be exalted." As we sang over and over last month in our hymn of the month and in today's hymn of the day, "Oh, how great is your compassion, faithful Father, God of grace, that with all our fallen race in our depth of degradation, you had mercy so that we might be saved eternally. You, dear Christian, have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're his workmanship." And this is the most wonderful news that moves you, that gives you purpose, that enables you to do the work of the Christian, to believe, to pray, and to speak of Christ. You've been saved by grace, freely, through faith in Christ Jesus, which you received in your baptism and are strengthened in through the Eucharist. Can't say it enough. You've been saved by grace through faith. You, a sinner, have been marked. You have been marked by the sign of the cross. You have been forgiven. It is true, and so we say, amen. Amen. May the peace of God be with you always and forever as you make your way through life marked by our Savior and His suffering through grace and faith. Amen.